Let's look at another story. Let's look at David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know the story. Bathsheba was up on the housetop bathing. David looked down, saw her there. He said, "Who's that woman? I like what I see." And you know the rest of the story. Now, this is another illustration, a very good illustration, of a man stepping out of his God-ordained role and doing what he shouldn't do. You see, ladies, you need to come to the conclusion right now that God made man the sexual aggressor. We are. God made us that way. God made men very visual. Am I right, men? Men are very visual. And I've heard ladies say, well, they just have dirty minds. They just need to keep their minds where they're supposed to be. Well, ladies, yes, that's true in a very real way. God gave us a mind to keep our eyes in control. But ladies also need to understand that men are very visual creatures. God made us that way. Wall Street Madison Avenue understands this very well. Men are designed to triangular shapes and to pear shapes. Now, think of the female anatomy and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Satan knows that men are attracted to those shapes. I'll never forget once, we were in a Sabbath school in California, and there was a very buxom lady leading out in the Sabbath school for these little 12-year-old boys. And she went to pass out their primary treasures. And she had a very low-cut dress on, and she came over to us and said, "Here, honey." And when she bent over, I mean, you know, you could see from north to south. These little 12-year-old boys are going, as she's handing out their primary treasures. And my son came out and he said, "Mama, I guess Sabbath school teachers shouldn't bend over, should they?" Now, you know, we laugh at that, but think of what it's doing to those little boys. Church should be a safe place. Church should be a place where I know I can go and my eyes are not going to be tempted to go where they should not be. Church should be a place where we have a safe haven. Because, ladies, you will never know. I'm speaking as a man to my sisters. You will never, never know the battle that men have in this world on a daily basis. It is a daily battle to keep our minds where God wants them to be. Because I know that but by the grace of God, I could do exactly what David did. We're visual creatures. God made us that way. And God wants us to understand that, remember when God came to Cain? What was Cain's first word? And when he was angry with his brother, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Remember that? Did God ever say, "No, Cain, you're not your brother's keeper"? We are our brother's keeper in many different ways. And God wants us to understand two things. Men, first, our duty. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Because Satan knows the sanctity of marriage. He knows that nothing will destroy the sanctity of marriage faster than sexual infidelity. And Satan knows the weakness that men have, that God designed us as a sexual aggressor, that God designed us to be able to look and be aroused very easily. And Satan capitalizes on that. So our job is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee," what does it say? "Consent thou not." In other words, if I'm in the airport, and I have to do this before I take an airplane trip, I say, "Lord, I'm about ready to walk into a very potentially dangerous situation, especially in the summertime." You know, it's amazing what people will wear, what they won't wear in the summertime. And think about this. The more pagan a society becomes, the more nude it gets. So before I go into an airport in the summertime, or any time, I have to say, "Lord, I'm about ready to go into a very potentially dangerous situation. And Lord, I want you to help me to keep my eyes where you assign them to be." That's from the neck up. Lord, help me. Help me. Give me strength. I have to pray this before I go. Can any of you men relate with this? Ladies, are you seeing what's going on here? You do not understand the struggle that we have to keep our minds pure and loyal to you. Help us in the process. And I have to pray that prayer. And then once I get in the airport, I have to continue to pray that prayer. And there are some ladies who actually try to get your attention when they're dressed like a hooker. They try. They walk right in front of you and they lock eyes with you. And you have to look away immediately and turn your head. And they will sometimes kind of walk and try to bump into you. You've got to look away and not even notice. They're modern Delilahs. That's my job. That's my job in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. If sinners entice me, consent thou not. Now, ladies, what is your duty? What is your duty? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. This is part of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And he's saying, Dane, how does that have to do with what you're talking about? Here's how it has to do with what I'm talking about. When a woman becomes in a state of undress, her husband becomes aroused very quickly. When a woman is walking either in church or in a mall or outside in a state of undress, and you know what I'm talking about, a man can become aroused very quickly, and that woman is bearing false witness. She's saying that something is available to me that she doesn't have to offer to me because I'm not her husband. She is bearing false witness. And the Bible says to a woman, do not bear false witness. Do not bear false witness. That's a breaking of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says if you break one, you break them all. Now, let's look at the principle that Paul outlined in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul here is talking about food offered to idols. First Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14, our companion texts, are written about a year apart in Paul's letter scheme. And both of them talk about the same things. But notice this principle. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, if just be sensitive to the needs of your brother. Now notice what he says. But when ye sin so against the brethren, he's talking about men who say, it doesn't matter if I eat meat offered to idols, it's my business. If you can't handle it, it's your problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Paul says, no, that logic does not fit in the scheme of a Christian. It is your problem if someone else can't handle it. Notice what he says. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if eating meat offered to idols, makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother sin. Do you see what Paul's saying there? He's saying, even if you can do it legally, and it makes someone offend, don't do it. That's Christian courtesy. That's Christian love. Now, suppose that you as a woman dress as modestly as you possibly can, and a man still gets the wrong idea. That's his problem. That's his problem. But if a woman is dressing in a way to flash any body part at me that is not my prerogative to see, she's bearing false witness against me, and she is showing she does not understand 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. You see, we need to help one another along to the kingdom of God. And ladies, let me say this. I appreciate my wife. She is very guarded not to provoke me to sexuality, even in the privacy of her own home when it's not necessary. If my wife was constantly dressing in a way to excite me, which is her right to do as a wife, and she was keeping me in a constant state of arousal, she knows she's making it easier for me to look at another woman and get bad thoughts because I'm constantly aroused. So she's protecting my own sexuality by guarding my sexual nature. And I appreciate that in my wife. And you know what that does for the sexual experience in a marriage? It makes it a million times better when it does happen. Because I look at the way my wife dresses and I know she's telling every man in the world, don't even look, I'm not yours, I belong to him. You know what that does for me as a man? Knowing that such a beautiful woman would dress just for me? That makes me want to be loyal to that woman. It makes me look at every other woman and say, well, you're a nice lady. I'm glad you have a husband, but I got my own. And she's a wonderful woman. And she's a beautiful woman. And she's a godly woman. And it makes it when we do come together in that ultimate intimacy that we can be more intimate than we could have otherwise because we are reserved for each other. So we need to help the brethren in the church to avoid the snare that David had. Men are from Mars. Ladies, you don't understand. Martians are visual creatures. You people from Venus, you can go 5 years without ever thinking of it sometimes. But Martians aren't like that. You got to understand these things. You got to understand. If God hadn't made the man the sexual aggressor, we never would have children in this world sometimes. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go to one. We have two more stories. I want to go now to one of the stories in the Bible that makes me very ill every time I read it. 1 Kings chapter 21. This is the ultimate in defining what home roles should not be. 1 Kings 21 is the story of Naboth's vineyard and Ahab and Jezebel. Now, notice what happens. You know the story. Ahab sees Naboth's vineyard. He wants Naboth's vineyard. Naboth says, no, this is an inheritance. I can't sell it. Did Naboth have the right not to sell his vineyard? Hey, it wasn't only a right. It was a spiritual obligation not to sell that if he didn't have to. He said, no, this is a family inheritance. I'm not going to sell it. Verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. Now, should that have upset Ahab? No. He should have said, hey, this is a godly man. He knows his duty. But notice what happens here. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and would not eat bread. Now here's a spoiled little brat in big man's body. He goes up and why did he do that? Listen to me now. This is critical you understand this. Why did the king go up to his bedroom, lay down on his bed, turn his face to the wall, and start crying? Because his home roles were totally messed up. He knew that if he threw a little tantrum, Jesse would come up and help him. He didn't have the guts to solve the problem on his own, so he thought, I'll get my wife to do it. I'll manipulate her into doing what I should have done, and I'll get my own way. Home rules totally messed up. Look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, oh, Tweetykins, why is thy spirit so sad that you eat no bread, little Ahab baby doll honeykins? Can you see her just stroking his head? Come on, Ahab honey. Give Jesse a big smile. Give Mama a big, come on, honey. Oh, good, Jay. You look good, honey. Yuck! Be a man, Ahab! And Ahab said unto her, I spoke unto Naboth, the Jezreelite. You know what he said to me? I said, give me your vineyard. Jesse, I even said I'd pay for it. I was going to give him a lot of money. I even said I'd give another vineyard. And he answered, I won't give you that vineyard. Can you believe he treated me that way? Isn't that repulsive? Men, some of us are like that in our homes. We come home from work with the all downcast. What happened, honey?
Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened at the office today.
Well, what happened? Tell me about it, honey.
Oh, guys, he's a smuggler.
Oh, he. Look, I'm going to call your supervisor. I'll get this straightened out. Come on, guys. You see, once we have a perversion of home roles, listen to me, once we have a perversion of home roles, the male mind reverts to the mind of an adolescent. And mama's going to help me. Woman, who can respect a man like that? A big man with little boys' feelings inside of him. No, that's not the way it should be. So Jezebel says, "Do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Ahab knew what his wife was about to do. He knew she was going to murder that man. He knew she would stop at nothing. But he had already given up his home role and he could do nothing to stop her in her progress. Gentlemen, that's what's going on in some homes today. Because we have stepped out of our home roles, we can't bring our wives' spending into line. We can't bring our wives' gossip at church into line. We can't bring our wives' mismanagement of the children into line. And everything starts to fall apart. Are you seeing that in the story? It's no longer a man and a woman married. It's a mother and a son married. Women. Jezebel goes about to use her mouth to settle the problem. Remember what Vicki said last night? Women speak 30,000 words a day. Men speak 15,000 words a day. We come home from the office, our bank account's empty. You still got a big deposit you want to empty on us. And a lot of problems enter in because men, we need to understand that if you have young ones at home or if you don't even have young ones at home, when you get home, the woman wants to talk. She wants to talk to another adult. Crank up a few, pull the words out of reserve and start talking to your wives. Communicate with your wives. And it doesn't mean you've got to... I remember one day my wife came up to me and she said, "Dane, we homeschooled our children." She was the teacher, I was the principal. She came up to my office and said, "Dane, you would not believe what's happening downstairs. Anthony's doing this, Gina's doing this." And my first reaction was, "I'm going to solve this problem. Tell me what's wrong and I'll solve it." And the Lord said, "No, Dane, just listen." So I turned my chair around. And listen, when your wife comes to talk to you and you're working, put aside what you're doing and look at your wife. It used to bother my wife. She'd come up to talk to me. I keep working on the computer. "Dane, are you listening?" "Yeah, honey, go ahead. I'm listening." And she'd just sit there. "You're not listening to me, Dane." "Yes, I am, sweetheart. I can listen to you. Can I listen and type at the same time?" "No, I'm not a woman." So I turned around and I looked at her. I said, "What's going on downstairs?" And she spent about 20 minutes telling me all the things that were going on downstairs. And I was getting, every now and then I'd say, "I got a solution." And the Lord would say, "Dane, just zip it." So she talks more. Zip it. So finally, after about 20 minutes, she said, "Oh, I got to get a bit downstairs. The kids need me." And she walked out of the room. "Don't you want to hear a solution?" "No, sweetheart. I just needed to talk. I'll be back up later." And I thought, well, that was a waste of 20 minutes. Right? I could have gotten a lot of typing done. You're right. But what was the most important thing to do? She just wanted to know that I was interested in her problem. You see, men, we need to understand that ladies just need to have your ear many times. They don't want a solution. They just want to know that you're listening. Now, you can ask them, "Do you want me to solve the problem or just listen to it?" If they say, "Well, I would like a solution," then go ahead and do your manly duty. But if all they want to do is listen, just listen. Just be there. Just talk. When my wife and I first started dating, that was a little bit reversed. I wanted to impress this woman and how smart I was. So before we go out on a date, I'd go into the library and read the Time magazine and the Newsweek magazine and the U.S. News and World Report, and I'd make little crib sheets. And I'd put them under my leg over here when we were driving. And when she was looking away, I'd say, "Okay, this is the next question right here. So what do you think about Noriega and Panama?" She'd go, "What?" Oh, you don't know about alcohol? Get another one. But see, that's not the type of communication women need. Women need heart-to-heart communication. Just knowing that you're listening to what they have to say. Just knowing that you are there for them, to hear them. And avoid this Ahab and Jezebel stuff. If you got a problem in the home, come together, sit down as husband and wife, as leader and manager, get a solution, then implement the solution to the problem. But don't look at your wife and say, what are you going to do? She doesn't know what she's going to do. She wants you to help her to know what to do. Solve the problem on your own. Figure out what needs to be done. You know, Proverbs 27 verse 15 has a very interesting statement. We're almost done here. Proverbs 27 verse 15. Notice what it says. Proverbs 27 verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Let me read that from another version. Another version says, like an unending dropping from a gutter on a rainy day is a bitter-tongued woman. Have you been laying in bed at night and you got a leaky faucet and it goes, bloop, 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 bloop? And every time it gets louder and louder and louder. That's what Solomon's talking about here. An angry-tongued woman. You know, women are very good at getting across sly messages with their tongues. Have you ever seen this? A lady says, and this goes right over a man's head. We never even catch it. She goes up to a lady, she doesn't like it, she says, I love that blouse. I loved it all the years you've had it. And a man says, oh, isn't that nice? She's complimenting her friend. The friend's going, why, you little. You know? You see, ladies can just slide them in. You know, and ladies, when they're mad at their husbands, they can say little things that just twist like a knife in their husband's heart. The husband knows it hurts, the wife knows it hurts, and nobody knows it hurt. You know what I'm saying? The Lord says, ladies, get those bitter tongues in control. And to us men, too. Because we can say things. You know? We need to understand the importance of home roles and management and keeping these tongues in line. Proverbs 21 verse 9 says it this way. It says, it's better to live in the corner of a house than to live with a quarrelsome woman in a huge house. Ladies, well, we picked on you enough today. Let's move on. Let's all covenant together to get our communication into line and understand that we're not always going to understand each other. Phoenicians speak different from Martians, but we all speak a heavenly language when we come to God. And the heavenly language can cover a multitude of misunderstandings and a multitude of things that we don't understand. Last one, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. This is a story of Hagar and Abraham and Sarah. Now, I want you to see what happens here, men. Men, this is for you now. Look at what happens here. Verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. Now, stop there for a minute. Was that an uncommon thing to do in their society? No, it was very common. Very common thing for them to do. If a wife couldn't bear, the man would get a concubine. Go into the concubine and she would carry on the family name. So Sarah was not stepping out of the bounds that Abraham would have been used to. She's going to Hagar. And in verse 4, Abraham went in unto Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now look what happens in verse 5. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you, Abraham. What? It was your idea. Well, you tell me it's on me now. You asked me to do it. Was Sarah wrong for saying that to Abraham? No. Because whose responsibility was it as the leader to say, no, this is a wrong plan. We can't do this. It was Abraham's. Men, listen to me carefully. When we step out of our God-assigned roles, you will reap nothing but the anger of your wife, and rightfully so. Don't get upset with her. When you step out of your God-ordained role and do not stand up as a leader and make firm, tough decisions, if she gets upset with you, she said, "My sin be upon you, Abraham. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Now look what Abraham does. "But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand." Was he right to do that? He's still shirking his responsibility. He should have said, "Hey, Sarah, man, you are so right. Oh, a true leader accepts responsibility for his wrong decisions as well as for his right decisions." Abraham said, "You take care of it, Sarah. Just go ahead and take care of it." He didn't learn very quick, did he? Men, it's not easy to step into a leadership position, especially when you're not used to being a leader. But you have a wife sitting next to you who loves you, or she wouldn't be here with you today. And I can guarantee you, even though she may never admit it, because you have forced her into a leadership position for so long, I can guarantee you that in her heart of hearts, she longs for you to step into that leadership role. My dear wife put up with an awful... she would never say this. She's too humble a woman. But she put up with an awful lot from this guy. I was as passive as a snowflake. Wherever the wind blew me, I'd go. And she had to make all the decisions for a long time. And when I stepped into my leadership role, she said to me one day, and I never thought I would hear this from Gloria Steinem Bianco Griffin. She said to me, "Dane, the Lord has put it in the heart of every woman to want a strong man for a husband." Did you hear those amens, gentlemen? Did you hear that amen? Your wife longs to look to you as the leader in the home. God gave you the bigger body. God gave you the lower voice. God gave you the male hormones. God gave you the bigger muscles. You are designed to be the protector. Step into your job. I love the story of the muskox. You seen that muskox over in the nature center? You see that guy? The long, shaggy coat and those big horns that come down. You know what happens in a muskox community when there's danger? All the men get together and they put those horns, they send out. All the ladies and the babies get inside that circle. And any coyote with half a brain is going to say, "Nope, not here. I'll find somebody who doesn't have as much protection." That's what God designed me for. To protect my family. Physically and spiritually. If someone breaks in my home, they're going to say, "Honey, go take care of them." I'm going to say, "Honey, you crawl under the bed. I'll take care of this. If I die, run out the back door. But I'm going to die to defend you." That's my job. Spiritually, it's my job. To be in the Word every day. Studying every day. Praying every day. "Lord, show me the dangers that threaten my family. Lord, help me to build a wall around my family. Lord, help me to guard my wife's spirituality. To win and protect her." That's Ephesians 5. "To present my family holy and spotless without blemish before the Lord." That's my job as a father. It's my role as a father. To guard my children's spirituality. To guard my wife's spirituality. Because in the process of guarding them, I am guarded by God. There were many times we sit down at family worship and I would have the Bible open. We'd be studying a certain passage, and this is always part of my routine. I'd say, Anthony, what do you think that meant that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Well, Dad, I think it means this. Well, Gina, what do you think it means? Well, Dad, I don't know what it means. Well, Vicki, why am I asking all my family members what they think it means? I want to see not only if they're paying attention, I want to see where they are spiritually. I want to see how they're dividing the word of truth. I want to get where they are spiritually. I want to see where they are in their walk with God. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, there were many times we'd be sitting down in worship, I'd say, Anthony, what does that mean? I'd always start with Anthony. Why? I'm training him to be the high priest. If Vicki and I die, Anthony's the executor of our will, because he's the high priest. He's the firstborn son. I'm training him to be the new leader. I am training him to replace me. Every leader trains someone to replace him. Every true leader. So I was training Anthony. Now, ladies, what happens if you don't have a man in the home that does that? Jesus becomes your husband. Jesus becomes your spiritual leader. Jesus becomes your caretaker. Okay? That's tough, I know. But God will help you through the process. So there are many times I'd sit there at worship time and I'd say, Anthony, what do you think it means? I don't know, Dad, having a clue. Gina, what do you think it means? I don't know, Dad, don't have a clue. Vicki, what do you think it means? I don't know, sweetie, I don't have a clue. I'm going, Lord, I don't have a clue either. What does it mean? I'm stalling for time. Lord, I don't know what this means. And when Vicki would say, I don't know, the Lord would say, here's what it means, Dane. Do you know what that does to your walk with God when God talks to you? And tells you right when you need the answer what to say to your children. You see, God wants my children in heaven. God wants my spouse in heaven. And He's going to use me as a conduit to lead them there. What a blessing! What a thrill! I become the priest in my home. And God talks through me to my family. Men, if you're not experiencing that thrill, I challenge you to start. Just step into it a little bit at a time. Just take it over. Call your family to worship. You cannot share at worship if you're not having your own family if you're not having your own private devotions. You have got to have something to share in order to share. We need to understand the importance of these things to be spiritual leaders in our homes. Look what God said about Abraham just a few verses later. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham finally learned his lesson. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. God is getting ready to destroy Sodom. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? I know Dane Griffin. I know Jim Mitchiff. I know whoever it might be. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's my yearning desire that God can say that about me. I know him that he will be faithful. Gentlemen, I want to give you a chance to make a public commitment today. If you look at your own heart and you say, you know what, God? I haven't been the spiritual leader I should be, but I want to be the spiritual leader you want me to be. You say, what, you're going to ask me to stand up in front of all these people? Yeah, leaders do tough things sometimes. Leaders have to stand and be counted. Because it confirms us in our decision. And if you want to just look to the Lord today and say, Lord, in front of these friends, no one's going to condemn you here today. We're all going to applaud you when you stand. And the angels are going to sing. And God is going to say, yes. But if there's a man here today who says, I have not been the spiritual leader in my home. I have not been the spiritual leader to my wife and my children that I should be. But I want from this day to learn how. I just want you to stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Ladies, I want you to look at your husbands now. And I want you in the quietness of your heart to covenant with God that you will never hold this thing against them. Well, you said you're going to be a spiritual leader. How come you're not starting yet? I want you to pray for your husbands that they will learn. Because it's a process. It's a painful process. I speak as one who knows. But they need your help. They need your prayer. They need your encouragement. That if they should fall, say, sweetie, I love you. You're doing what God wants you to do. I'm going to pray that you'll be the leader in this home and we're going to receive the blessing. I'm going to pronounce this blessing upon your homes through God right now. It's found in the Spirit of Prophecy. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And it's from Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 701. I got to put my old man glasses on in order to read it. The meaning of husband is house band. All members of the family center in the Father. Did you hear that? All members of the family center in the Father. He is the lawmaker, illustrating in his own manly bearing the sterner virtues, energy, integrity, honesty, patience, courage, diligence, and practical usefulness. The Father is, in one sense, the priest of the household. Morning and evening, the Father, as priest, should confess his sins and those committed by his children throughout the day. Those sins which come to his attention, and also those sins which are secret, of which God's eye alone has taken cognizance, should be confessed. This rule of action, zealously carried out by the Father, and when he is absent, by the mother, will result in enormous blessings to the family. Ladies, I want to give you a chance to make a commitment. I want you to be able to stand up today and say, Lord, I haven't always been the submitted wife that I should be. I haven't always given my husband the opportunity to be a spiritual leader. And I want to learn how to be a daughter of Abraham, like my husband is now going to learn how to be a son of Abraham. I want to be that daughter of Abraham that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, who looked up to her husband as a spiritual leader and prayed for him and nurtured him and showered him with love and affection. If you just want to stand up today and say, Lord, I want to be that type of wife to encourage my husband in his new role, to encourage my husband to be the spiritual leader in the home. Do you know how heaven's singing this morning? Friends, this is what's going to bring revival in God's church. As home roles are brought into line, as we show a little taste of heaven on earth in our homes, the Holy Spirit can be poured out without measure on God's church. I challenge you today in this newfound covenant. You have just deepened your marriage by 1,000,000 years. Stick by what God has testified before you today. Do what God has called you to do. Don't become discouraged if you should fall. Press on toward the mark. Study God's Word. Do His will. And watch God work in your homes. We're going to have prayer, but then we have some handouts for you to do just to solidify what we've talked about here this morning. Let's have prayer together. Father in heaven, I just praise your name for the foolishness of preaching, that hearts can be touched as the Word of God is opened. Lord, we don't want to be like Ahab. We don't want to be like Adam. We don't want to be like the early Abraham. We want to be like Jesus, who's the perfect husband of the church. Lord, perfection does not come overnight. We'll fall many times. Those old habits are hard to break. But we thank you that you have promised that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each high priest standing here today. Lord, each home has specific challenges. Each home has specific problems. Only you know. Lord, give these priests wisdom to know how to implement, lovingly implement and change those things in their homes in the rate that you would have them change, not to move too fast, not to move too slow, but to move at the command of God. For Lord, if we walk in your timing, we'll always be right. Be with these precious wives, these spiritual challengers who are standing at their husband's side. Lord, we could not be the leaders we are without our wives. We are equal in every way. We thank you for the godly wives that are here today, for their desire to be even more godly than they have been in the past. Lord, give them wisdom as they adapt to their new roles, to their new ways of relating, to their desire to be submissive to their husbands as the church is to be submissive to Christ. Oh Lord, we claim your promise today that when we reflect your image in our homes, you can pour your Spirit upon our church. We want the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that each home represented here today will never be the same again because of what you have done here this weekend. We thank you. We claim your promise that what you are able to keep that which we have committed unto you against that day, and that when you come in the clouds of heaven, we with our children will be able to look up and say as a family united for eternity, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a question that I need to answer. The question was, if sex is to be the blessing that you said it is, why is it a sin to receive that blessing on the Sabbath? Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, not to deprive one another without consent. That's what it says. In our rushed world during the week, we have few times relaxed enough to enjoy this blessing. What do you suggest? That's a very thoughtful question, isn't it? It's a very thoughtful question. It's a very good question. My wife and I have struggled with that very question. And I will give you what I have come to the conclusion in my own mind. You need to take it to the Lord and ask the Lord in your own. The Sabbath is a very sacred day. The Sabbath is a day we are to focus on God and His will for us and His plan for us. Does it mean that any sexual intercourse on the Sabbath is a sin? I don't believe so. Does it mean that we can make it a practice that we say, well, we're too busy during the week, we'll just do it on Sabbath? No. What it does mean is God designed the intimacy that we are to enjoy in that relationship. And if at times it happens on Sabbath, praise the Lord. But we should strive to rearrange our weekly schedule and make time during the week so that on the Sabbath we can focus all of our energy, all of our attention on God and His plan for our relationship. Is that clear? Is that fair? So is it wrong to have sexual relationships on Sabbath? No, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. But what the Bible does say is we are to focus our energy on the Sabbath on our need for intimacy with God, not intimacy with each other. And as we get our relationship and intimacy right with God on the Sabbath, we will start finding more time during the week when we can fit that in. And let's be honest, folks. If we've already waited 5 or 6 days, one more day ain't going to make a difference. Right? I mean, sundown does go early this time of year. So we can use a little self-control there as well. But that was a very good question, very thoughtful. I appreciate that question. And that was the only one we had. So either you didn't have any questions or you were afraid to ask them. Thank you. We've enjoyed our time here with you this weekend. And we hope to see you again sometime soon. And may God richly bless your marriages. May they become everything that God wants them to be.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.